right, kids going off to Kids Zone. Have fun there. I know Miss Jane has a lot of good stuff going on back there. Enjoy that, kids. Debbie and I have 10 grandkids. And, yeah, hallelujah. Somebody else's quiver is full. That's a good thing. And one of them asks for things more than any of the others. And his name is Elijah. He's 8. And if we're out and about, he'll ask for anything and everything. There's a picture. Elijah is the one in the bacon. And there are another two of our grandkids there. We went out to Delicious after a thing we had downtown. In fact, there was a dinosaur exhibit downtown. I don't know if you remember that a few weeks back, a dinosaur thing, and we took grandkids there. And large, huge models of dinosaurs and a real skull and other things. And it was a lot of fun, and we enjoyed that. And there were colorful lightsabers there, you know, like a Star Wars lightsaber. What they had to do with dinosaurs, I'll never know. But they lit up, and Elijah must have asked me 3 or 4 or 5 times if he could have one too. And I denied him every time. In fact, we had to avoid the souvenir area there. If we're out and about and we're doing stuff together and we see a candy or a toy, what does he do? He asks. Absolutely. He's figured out that if he goes to Grandma, with Grandma to North 40, he's probably going to get another dinosaur. And I always come back with something. Now, we don't mind him getting things, not at all. We need wisdom to know what to give him and when to give him stuff. We don't want to spoil him, but we don't want to deprive him either. And fortunately, plastic dinosaurs are a lot cheaper than the used car he's going to ask for in another 8 years. So, when you ask for things, when you ask God for things, how do you know whether or not he's going to answer? Does it depend on how often you ask? Does it depend on if you ask in the right way, please, pretty please, with white knuckle prayers, really strong like that? Or does it depend on if you ask for the right thing? And probably a little bit of those things, and we can talk about prayer in general, but I'm going to focus on just one of those things today. I've got a prayer proposition for you, and here it is. We should always pray and not give up. Does that sound familiar at all? That's in the Bible. It's from the story we're going to look at today from Luke chapter 18. I've got two stories for you today, so we're going to look at those, both from the Gospel of Luke, and they're similar. We're going to look at the stories, what Jesus told, and their application. They're pretty small stories, pretty interesting. Let's look at them. First one is about the persistent widow. It's in Luke chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 18. I want to give you the context for this, because I think the context is important. In Luke chapter 17, remember Luke was not a disciple, face-to-face disciple of Jesus, but he learned about Jesus later. And so when he wrote his gospel, Luke's gospel, and the book of Acts, he went around and interviewed people. And then he traveled with Paul to see, and he talks about, there's a lot of we passages in Acts. So when he put together the gospel of Luke, it was based on his interviews with folks. And in chapter 17, he puts one of the discourses of Jesus about the end times. And so this is what's going to happen in the end times. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, we tend to think of a break. There's nothing, but this is one flowing passage. In chapter 18, verse 1, he says, Then Jesus told his disciples a parable. I think there's a connection with the beginning and the end of this. We'll see that. So here's the context. What the context, I think, means is this. You are going to need persistence in the end times, especially regarding prayer. You're going to need persistence. You're going to need stick-to-itiveness there. So let's look at the story. Luke 18, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's our propositional statement today. You should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. He finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God, care what people think, yeah, because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice. She won't eventually come and attack me. All right, here's the scoop. The judge Jesus called him an unjust judge. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care what people think. Now, when it comes to judges, you hope you get a judge, in your case, that doesn't care what people think. that is not swayed by the opinions of others. But this one took that a little too far. He didn't care what the widow thought. He didn't care that she needed justice. He was ignoring her plea for justice. He didn't see that she got justice, and she put her off for quite a while, and he was a judge. And so, yes, the question, how did this happen? Was the other side in the complainant, this justice complaint, was that bribing the judge? Was the other one in the side, did he have more clout or more money or more influence? What was it that was going on? We have the picture of the unjust judge. Imagine this. He's going through town, and the widow comes after him again. Give me justice. Give me justice. And finally, he says, that's it. Now, widows had no one to go to bat for them in the first century. Widows were often poor. They did not have, at that time, very important in that culture, a man covering in terms of being provided for and being protected. And widows didn't have that. And if they had no children nearby, that was trouble. And so this widow has nothing going for her, basically. She's got no money, she's got no clout and no influence, but she has, I think, two things going for her. The first thing she's got is she's asking for justice, and God is on the side of justice. And she's not asking for vengeance, she's asking for justice for this judge. The second thing she's got in her favor is that she does not give up. She keeps asking. And that was the thing that got her what she needed. She does not give up. And how did she got her justice? How did she get her justice? Not because the judge all of a sudden started caring. Not because the judge all of a sudden became a God-fearer. She got justice because she did not give up. She kept asking. She didn't stop. And that's something, by the way, all of us can have. It doesn't matter how much money we have or don't have. It doesn't matter how much clout we have or who we know or who we don't know. We can have persistence, especially in prayer. 20th century Norwegian pastor is an old guy, Ole. There's old Ole. This is earlier in the 20th century. He's a Norwegian pastor. And when he grew up, he watched them drill mine shafts for mining in Norway. And he watched them develop mines in two ways. The first was a very long, boring, but important way. They drilled holes down into the rocks, and they had to be very precise to know exactly where to drill. Have you ever gone along, say, Highway 395, and there's a big sheer rock wall there, and you see, you know, grooves where they cut the holes down to insert some kind of dynamite or something in it to blast the rock away to make room for the highway? That's what they were doing with mine shafts in Norway in the earlier part of the 20th century. And so he observed this, and so the tedious part, long drilling down, straight and true all the way down. The easy part was putting dynamite or the shot in the shaft, attaching a fuse to it, and lighting the fuse. And the work that took the patience, the steadiness, a great deal of skill was the drilling. I mean, once that was done, light the fuse and fire the shot. That's just, it's fun and interesting, and it happens quickly. You see results right away. Rock flies in every direction. He said the painstaking work that takes skill and strength and persistence is drilling a hole. And then anyone can light a fuse. I think we've got two kinds of prayer, and that is boring into the rock and lighting the fuse. And sadly, we might not know which one we're doing, but they're both important, and we need both of those things. So you don't know if the part you're doing in asking for something over and over again is a part of drilling the hole, and you don't know whether your next prayer might be lighting the fuse. Boom, and the thing happens. So here's the application. If you continue in Luke chapter 18, look at verse 6. This is Jesus. He's applying his own story. We don't have to guess what the application is. Jesus tells us. Here it is, starting in verse 6. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. That is, I'm going to give her justice because she keeps bothering me. That's what we got to listen to. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. So we see in the application Jesus brings to this that he is way better than the unjust judge. God is better. If the unjust judge is going to give in when somebody asks over and over and over again, how much more will God, the righteous judge, give in when we ask him for justice, when we ask him for our case over and over and over again. God's going to come through. Jesus asks a question and answers his own question. Won't God bring about justice to those who pray persistently? Will he keep putting them off? No. He will see that they get justice, and when it arrives, it will descend quickly. Boom. Like the lighting of a fuse and the blowing of rock away. Now, Jesus seems to be countering a notion here that was prevalent in the first century, and that is a number of Jews taught that you can't bother God too much. And they've got that from Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel, that righteous man Daniel, in a foreign land, would bow down and face Jerusalem three times a day. And so what they said, when you've got a request from God to God, that you can only ask him three times a day. And that's it, because you don't want to weary God. Do you think God gets weary with our keep asking? They thought they did. And Jesus is countering that. I think this is a very freeing truth. You can't bug God too much. Have you ever thought that? You ever thought that you're taking too much of God's time? Have you ever thought that, oh, he must be tired of me telling them about my child, about this situation, about our finances? He's getting tired. Surely God's getting tired. No. I think this is a very freeing passage. Jesus says, no way. Not at all. God does not get tired. Keep asking night and day. As much as you like, God has limitless patience for your prayers. Isn't that good news? Limitless patience. All right, that's cool. That's a good thing. I love that. Jesus ends this story with a challenge, and that's the rest of verse 8. Let's look at that. Here's the challenge. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And this is the reason I think it ties in with Luke chapter 17 about the end times. Because Jesus in chapter 18, verse 1 says, then he told him this story. At the very end of that, he says this, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I think there are two things regarding this. The context is the end times. When we go through the end times, we'll need faith. We will need faith to hang on to God, regardless of what happens. And what about God do we hang on to? I think when we read the book of Revelation, you look at that, there are many things we can hang on to about God in the book of Revelation. The fact that he is seated on the throne. That regardless of what happens on the earth, there are beings, angels, and people in heaven praising God for who he is, regardless of the circumstances. That God breaks through on occasion and will judge the wicked. That we will be with him in the end. So we will need faith that those things are true as we're going through hard times on the earth. So I think that's one way we will need faith in the end times. The other way we're going to need faith is this. We're going to need faith to continue asking God for things in spite of not seeing an answer immediately. So we'll need faith to keep asking based on who God is. Does he hear our prayers? Yes, he does, in Jesus' name. Is he good all the time? Is God good regardless of what's going on the earth? Regardless of our circumstances in our life, is God still good? Absolutely. So we'll need that kind of faith as we go on. And remember this, persistent prayer is God's idea. It's not our idea. It's not like we came up with it and we're bugging God too much about something. It's his idea that we keep asking. And so it's an invitation. Come on, ask. Let's go. Let's keep going with this. All right, we come to him in Jesus' name. He hears our prayer. All right, that's story number one. But wait, there's more. Story number two. And for that, we get to flip back several chapters to chapter 18 in Luke's gospel. Chapter 18. Chapter 11. You're right. We're going back to chapter 11. And here's the story is the persistent friend. First one was the persistent widow. This is the persistent friend. And this story is very similar to Luke 18. And it, too, has a context. Here's the context. In the first century, in that time where Jesus walked, there were a number of rabbis all over. And rabbis would gather students around them. And they had ideas, and they had thoughts, and they had theology. And they would gather students, and the students would follow them. And that rabbi would teach their students a prayer. John the Baptist was a rabbi. And he had gathered a crowd of people around him. And then eventually, when Jesus came, he said, there he is, follow him. But the John the Baptist taught his disciples a prayer. So when the disciples of Jesus, said, all these guys, they're learning a prayer. Why don't you teach us a prayer? And so what does Jesus teach them? What we call the Lord's Prayer. I bet you could all say it, our Father who art in heaven. That prayer. All right. And so in that prayer, you know that. I think you can use that as a prayer to recite if you would like. I think you can also use it as a prayer, a model for prayer. All right, these are the general ideas. I kind of lean more on the model side. I think you can go either way. All right, so in that prayer, when the disciples say, hey, teach us to pray, Jesus says, okay, this is how you start. He talks about who you pray to, your Father, our Father. It's my Father and your Father, our Abba. That's who we're talking to. So that's the very first thing, our Father. Then he says what to pray for in that prayer. And you pray that God is hallowed, holy, lifted up, that he is be seen as holy like he is. And I think that affects our holiness. Hallowed be thy name. And we pray that the rule and reign of God will come to our lives and to our earth. Thy kingdom come. And then there's certain needs we can pray for. We need have daily needs like bread. We need forgiveness. And we want that forgiveness just like if we have that forgiveness, we will forgive others. And then don't be tempted. Lead us not into temptation. All right, that's who to pray to, our Abba, our Heavenly Father. And that's what to pray, some of these very basic things. Then Jesus tells them how to pray with this next story, starting in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. You go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, when I was studying this, I think it's interesting that Jesus puts his disciples into the position of the guy knocking on the door at midnight. Because he says, suppose you have a friend. And you have a need, and you go to him. And so he's putting himself in the position, his boys, of the one who's going to do the knocking on the door. And that's the first thing. Another thing I had is the question of who goes to a friend at midnight? Who arrives from a journey that late? And I found this out, that because of the heat in the area, people often traveled at nighttime. So it would be normal to arrive late because they've been avoiding the heat of the day. Who wants to be strolling out there when it's 110 degrees? And so they came late. Jesus also puts this story, and if you can read into it, in the context of a small village and a small house of probably poor people. Because it was when the father says, I'm in bed with my children, I can't get up. That's probably not a multi-bedroomed house. It was a one-room house where they had a platform on one side of the house and a platform and some mats on it, and that's where the whole family slept. And on the other side of the house, you had where the animals slept. And so he doesn't want to get up and wake his children up. And it's probably a poor house. And, it's a small village. They probably didn't have any shops there. Everyone would bake their bread in the morning for the day. And some people had bread left over and some people didn't have bread left over. And so that's why he's going to his friend to ask for those things. Now, another question I had, why can't the guy who comes at midnight, I mean, he's the one who arrived. Why does he have to have a snack at midnight? I mean, why can't he wait for the morning? I mean, you just go to sleep and wake up and then you eat. And the deal is, in the Middle East, hospitality is a huge thing, very big thing. In fact, it's almost a sacred trust, even today in the Middle East. And I've got friends who, over in Iran, Iraq, when they were fighting there, who, when they went to a house, and even if they had to go through the village and look for things, they went first to the chief's house, and the chief would ask them in, and they would have a cup of tea, and they would inquire about the families. This is just, you had to do that if you were going to go into their village. And so that's very common even today. So the guy who goes next door or goes to his friend's house and knocks on the door I've got a friend. This is a sacred duty of mine. I need to feed this person who's come to me. So you get the picture. So when the friend comes knocking at midnight, the dad in bed hisses, forget it. We're all in bed. The kids are sleeping. I want to wake them up. Go away. Get out of here. And he's a friend. The fact that he's a friend doesn't hold any water here. What secures the bread? Persistence. Persistence is what the friendship doesn't get the bread. Persistence is what gets the bread. Now, this word in the NIV must be, the word in the scriptures must be infrequently used and hard to translate, because if you look at all the English translations, they're all slightly different. And in NIV, it's shameless audacity. Other translations have persistence, shamelessness, unblushing, persistence, impudence. How impudent of you to come at midnight and demand that I give you bread. That's what's going on here. I am liking the idea of bold prayers more and more. And I'm beginning to try in my youthfulness in this area to ask for bold things more and more. The guy in the Luke 11 story, the guy knocking at the door at midnight, didn't go away in spite of the unusual circumstances. He didn't back off. It didn't matter how he looked to other people. It didn't matter how late the hour was. It didn't matter what other people might think. He was impudent. He was shameless. He was confident, bordering on being really annoying. But he got what he needed. And Jesus says that's the way to pray. Knock on God's door and say, I'm not giving up until you give me what I need. Now, if I was in the position of being at a friend's house at midnight and asking for bread, the first time they said, I'm sorry, I can't get up, I'm so sorry. I said, really, forgive me, how foolish of me, and I would have slunk away in shame. I mean, just kind of my personality. But this guy was different. He did not give up. Shameless, impudent, he was bold. He knew what he needed, and he did not give up. All right, that's the story Jesus tells, similar to the story in Luke 18. Fortunately, he included application just in case we didn't catch it. And here it is. Right after that, so, Jesus says, because of the story, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds. To one who knocks, the door will be opened. I'm not a great Greek scholar, but I've learned enough to know that the present tense of these verbs here carry with it a continual sense. And so that supports the story, so it could very likely be translated, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. Keep at it. Don't give up. I've prayed, and you know, I've talked to you about revival, and I've prayed on for decades for revival. Not consistently, because then I get discouraged and I give up for a while and then I come back to it. So I'm on and off. When we pray on Mondays and Thursdays here, I pray for revival because we need revival. I need revival. The country needs revival. Absolutely. But I used to pray what I call either white-knuckle prayers or gimme, gimme, gimme prayers when it comes to revival. It was like this. Oh, God, please, please, God, if you would just please do something to help us, please. Something like that. How much faith is that is exhibited there? Not very much. And I've changed primarily because of passages like this. And so I'm praying things like this. Lord, you know that I've prayed many times for these things. I'm saying things you've heard a number of times, and I know you've heard each and every one. And I'm not going to give up because you tell me to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You tell me to cry out to you day and night. So I know you're not tired of them. And I get a little tired, but I know you're not going to tire. And I'm going to continue to pray until you answer, because it's that important in my life, in my family, in the church, and in the world. And so my prayers have changed when it comes to praying for revival in that way. You can pray like that. You can pray. What do you need? Is it finances? Is it a family member that's errant from God? Is it wisdom for a particular situation? What is it you need? You need freedom from something in your life that has got a hold on your life. And you can't break free from that thing. What is it? Keep asking God. Go confidently, because I believe God will give wisdom, and there are verses that support that. I believe God wants you free from particular habits and sins. I believe God wants family members to come to Him. And what He's began, He will finish and even though it doesn't look like it for us. I believe God wants us to have not everything we want, but everything we need, based on the Scriptures. So based on what you know, keep asking. Bore those holes, and one day the fuse will be lit. Now, in the Luke 18 story, we had a challenge at the end. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? And that kind of tied that all together. We have not a challenge, but some encouragement at the end of this story and its application. And here it is. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, I think Jesus is being actually a little humorous in here when he says that. If you then, though you are evil, know how much how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Hallelujah. That's great. What an encouragement there. The idea is God is way better than you dads out there. You might be good dads, cool, but God is better. God is better than me as a dad, that's for sure. Let's say the mom has gone to a women's retreat, or mom's gone for the weekend. She's glamping or whatever it is. And it's your job to take care of the kids for a day or two. And now you got to feed the kids. Oh, my goodness, what are you going to feed the kids? And your son asks for a burger. And so you get him a Happy Meal box, and he's all thrilled about that. And he opens it up, and it's filled with stink bugs. What? Dad, come on. Or your daughter, she would like eggs and bacon for breakfast, and if you threw a pancake in, she would really like that. And so you bring a plate over to her table, and you pull the napkin off and set in front of her a plate like this. Wow. Now, I have to confess, I just might do that as a joke for my kids or my grandkids. I think it would be hilarious, honestly. But would I really give them stink bugs or a dead mouse to eat? No, no, no. And that's the point of Jesus' story here. If I give my kids and grandkids good food, if I give them what they need, how much more will God do that? And he's better than I am. I'm a sinful human being. You're sinful human beings. And you want to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will God give good gifts to us? God is better than the reluctant friend at midnight. God is better than the unjust judge. God is better. He knows how to give good gifts. And in fact, he's got the perfect gift for every occasion. And that's the Holy Spirit. I love this verse and how Luke brought this out. The Holy Spirit is the best gift ever. Why? It develops fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those kind of things. He gives us spiritual gifts right away. And we got that at the behest of the Holy Spirit. He is our presence, our constant presence of God 24/7 in our lives. We have comfort. We have counsel because of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good news? Best gift ever. Absolutely. So, based on what Jesus said in two different stories, be persistent in prayer. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Now, some of you might be thinking, because I sure thought this, look, if God is so good, if he's ready to answer, why does he make us wait for things, right? Why, after praying for something, we don't get what we want right away? What's the deal on that? Have you ever thought that? Yeah. God, come on, God, you know what I need. Pastor H.B. Charles wrote a book on prayer, and he tells this story in it. One hot afternoon, a woman walked to her neighbor's produce stand to buy grapes. The line was long. Each person seemed to get special attention. She waited patiently in line. The line finally got up to the front, and she asked, the owner said, what do you need? I said, I'd like some grapes. And he said, please excuse me for a minute, and he disappeared in back of the stand. And for some reason, this rubbed the woman the wrong way. Everyone before her was greeted warmly. Everyone before her was served kindly and immediately. But she was forced to wait. Not only wait in line, but then wait when she finally got up there. And the longer she thought about it, the angrier she got. What in the world? Finally, the owner comes back, comes into the stand with a big smile, presents her with the most beautiful grapes she had ever seen. And he says, go ahead, taste one. And they were absolutely delicious. This is great. As she turned to leave, he stopped her and said this, "I'm sorry that I kept you waiting," he said, "but I needed time to give you my very best." And I think that sometimes with a delayed answer, God is preparing something that's the very best for us. We just can't see it right away. It's going to take a little longer because of the circumstances or whatever. So I've got a few thoughts on this, just my thoughts, and you can jot them down. There's a place in the bulletin to do that. When God delays an answer, when God delays, he's not answering in the time we want him to answer. Here's some things he might be doing. He's strengthening our faith. He's strengthening our faith. We have to believe what we know about God to be true. We have to have faith that he is good all the time, right? The goodness of God, that he is faithful to us, that he knows our needs, that he's a good father, that his loving kindness is new every morning. We have to believe those things even if we don't get the answer we want right away. So that strengthens our faith, right? When you say, no, I know I'm not getting the answer, but I know that God is good and I know that he hears. I'm confident of that. So faith is one thing. Relationship is another one. Because when we don't get what we want, we chase God. God, what do you mean? What about this? Why am I not getting this? What do I need? Is there something I need to do? Do I need to adjust anything? I think that God is in this for the relationship with you and me. He values relationship. Now, what if some of you wives did this at the end of a day or at the end of a week? You crafted a list of everything you needed. And then you handed it, you know, at that end of the week to your husband. There we go. Here's my list. Thank you. And on the list, it's eggs, milk, a different car, some help with that procedure, protect the kids. Oh, and I need some new clothes. That's it. I mean, no, how are you, honey? How's it going? How are you? Can I talk to you about these issues and these problems? Just tell me how your day was. None of that. No, here's this list. I mean, what kind of relationship is that? I mean, you want interaction, right? And I think God is the same way. He wants relationship with us. So sometimes when we don't get something we want right away, it causes us to go back and to talk to God about it. And we have an opportunity to see that relationship deepened. And you remember, don't you, that in the beginning, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. They walked and talked in the cool of the day. They were hanging out together. And when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, in the end, we will be walking and talking with God. And so this is what God's plan was from the beginning, and we're going to get back there. In the meantime, we have a relationship by faith, not necessarily by sight. So God values the relationship. When God delays an answer, he is working patience in us. Do we need patience? I know I need patience. Sometimes I think he turns the light red just so I'll be more patient when I drive. I need that. We learn hardship and to endure things when we have to wait for things. And you know that with your kids. They need patience. You don't give your kids everything right away. The God is the same for us. He knows we need patience with him and with other people. So he develops that. Those who wait on the Lord will, Isaiah 40, the end of it. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. There's something to waiting on the Lord for things. Patience. And then finally, change the ask. And that's kind of a weird way to say it. But here's when we don't get the answer right away, what that does is give us an opportunity to go back to God and say, am I asking for the wrong thing here? Is there something else I should be asking for? When you were a kid, at Christmas or at birthday, what kind of things did you ask for? When I was a kid, I wanted candy and Hardy Boys books. An occasional car model, too. But my ask has changed a lot as I've gotten older. And I'm guessing yours has, too, right? And so it could be that as we grow up in the Lord, what we really think we need here is not what we need here. And so we have an opportunity, might not get the candy that we really want, but we have an opportunity to change that and go, you know what, Lord, what I really need is this over here. And so we have an opportunity in the waiting to change the ask, and that's what I'm talking about there. It gives us time to grow up and see what's really necessary. Remember again, this is God's idea, persistence in prayer. This is how God has chosen to work with us. It's his idea. He chooses to work with us and through us in the context of prayer. That's God's idea. He wants relationship with us. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants to talk to us. He uses His word. Strange but true. Philip Yancey said this, "Most of my struggles in the Christian life circle around the same two themes, why God doesn't act the way we want God to." You can identify with that. "But and why I don't act the way God wants me to." Prayer is the precise point where those two themes converge. And then there's this, and I love this idea. God often ordains the outcome for us, the answer to our prayers, as well as the means to get there. Let me give you an example here. This is from Jeremiah 29. The background is that because of the persistent sin over centuries, God sends Judah into exile. They're in Babylon. I mean, most of the country, all the important people, almost everybody taken up into Babylon because of their sin. And God writes a letter. They're still His people. He still loves them. And He writes a letter through the prophet Jeremiah. And He wants to encourage them. Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future." Hang on right there. Let's go back, Sherry, to the other one. How many people have memorized a verse like that? Or the kind of, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Give you hope in the future." That's God's plan for us. But we often take it out of context. The context was God was writing to a people who were judged. He said, "I want you to settle down, build houses, plant trees, because you're going to be there 70 years. But I've got good plans. I know the outcome. I know where I'm heading with this." Then what does God say? "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." God ordained the outcome. They are coming back after 70 years. He also ordained the means to that end. Prayer. "When you seek me with all your heart and find me, I will be found by you. Then I will bring you back." God ordained the outcome, and He ordained the means. And oftentimes the means we get stuff from God is prayer, because He values the relationship. 70 years after Jeremiah wrote this, Daniel, the good righteous man Daniel, in Babylon, an official in the government, read the words of Jeremiah. And what did he do? Did he book a flight to go back to Jerusalem? That's it. We got it. God gives these 70 years. They're done. That's it. No, what he did is crafted a prayer of confession. He sat in sackcloth and ashes. I believe he fasted, and he wrote a prayer of confession. And Daniel didn't do that stuff, but he confessed on behalf of the people that he had been a part of. Because he knew God not only ordained the end, He ordained the means as well, which is prayer and seeking God. And God did bring them back. And so oftentimes, God has plans for us, good plans. But He might absolutely work those plans out in your life and in my life by means of prayer. Because He loves a relationship. So drill those long, boring holes. Keep drilling, keep asking, keep knocking. Because God has good things in store. And we don't want to give up right before the fuse is lit. God has decided, as long as we're on this earth, He will deal with us in the context of prayer. So pray. Do it. And sometimes God delays the answer. Why would He delay the answer? Because He values the relationship, because He wants to strengthen our faith and give us patience, and because He wants to give us time to evaluate whether or not we need that BMW. Tony Evans. You know Tony Evans, don't you? He speaks on Moody Radio all the time. Pastor from Texas. A number of years ago, they invited him to South Carolina to do a crusade. And that was at the stadium where the University of South Carolina football players play. Thousands had gathered for the evening session, and Tony was going to speak. But news reports indicated a serious thunderstorm was on the way. In fact, it had planned to hit the area at 7 p.m. when he was scheduled to start speaking. So some of the leaders of this meeting gathered for prayer, some of the pastors there. And the clouds got darker and darker, and it looked more and more sinister. And Evans said that all the preachers prayed what we would consider safe prayers, quite undemanding of God. Oh, Lord, if it be thy will. Oh, Lord, if you can do something. Those kind of prayers. Finally, a woman named Linda spoke up. She said, can I pray? And go ahead. And Tony Evans reports her prayer went something like this. Lord, thousands of people have gathered to hear the good news about your son. It would be a shame on your name for us to have all these unbelievers go without the gospel when you control the weather and you don't stop it. In the name of Jesus Christ, address this storm. That was the end of the prayer meeting. Everyone took their places, dark, threatening sky. Leader of the crusade told the people at 7, well, we're going to go as long as we can. An umbrella started popping up. The guy sitting next to Linda lifted his umbrella and offered it to her, and she said, nope, keep that away from me. Tony Evans, he said, he and his wife watched as the rain clouds came up to the stadium, parted, went around the stadium, gathered again afterwards. And it was wet on all sides, but dry in the stadium. Tony Evans said, how did Linda get what the preachers didn't get? He says she had boldness. She had the shameless audacity to ask. I want to pray like that. You want to pray like that? Let's learn what God is like. Let's learn what His Word says, and let's pray bold, audacious prayers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of people like Linda. Lord, give us the faith, the grace to know Your Word and to know You and to pray bold prayers for Your name's sake, for Your honor and glory, Lord. Give us grace to pray. Thank you, Lord. You are good all the time. Give us what we need, especially regarding prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.